All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Jonah chapter 1 is where we're going to start. This is week number 2 of our series called Unstoppable. And I want to start off today with a question. And this is an easy question. It's going to be easy for everybody to answer because you know whether or not you're one of these two types of people. The first question is, how many of you love to run? Like, you would be considered what we would call a runner. How many people? I'm not raising my hand. How many of you hate to run? Yeah, that's me. In fact, if you ever see me running, please pull over and help, because something bigger and badder than me is chasing me and I'm out of bullets. Amen? How many of you, this is a legit question. How many of you would run if you saw a snake? That's me. A couple years ago, I used to walk around the property. I used to go around like the whole thing and pray for you and pray for the church and pray for the community. And a couple of years ago, I was walking. I got right to the corner of the dog park and I stepped in a snake nest. I ran so fast. I had slides on when I stepped into it. One of them, I think, is still out there. Like, I ran out of my shoe. I was so terrified. And I thought about that. I thought about an illustration that I used years ago about a snake. There's rumored to be a piece of literature issued by the U.S. Peace Corps to volunteers who are serving in the Amazon jungle. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's what you do if an anaconda snake attacks you. You ever seen an anaconda? Can we put that picture up? Look at that thing. These snakes can get up to 35 feet long and swallow an animal up to 400 pounds. That's about every one of us in here, right? And so I'm going to help you. If you're ever on a mission trip in the Amazon, this is maybe true, but these are 9 steps on what to do if an anaconda snake attacks you. Are you ready? Number 1, if you're attacked by an anaconda, don't run. The snake is faster than you are. Number 2, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides and your legs tight against one another. Number 3, tuck in your chin. That must be important. Number 4, the snake will begin to nudge and climb all over your body. Oh, hell no. Nope. Number 5, I said hail, H-A-L-E, just so you know. Number 5, do not panic. Number 6, I'm just reading what's on the paper. After the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet end, always from the feet end. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles, and do not panic. Number 7, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. No. Number 8, when the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down to get your knife and very gently slide it into the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Suddenly, rip upwards, severing its head. Number 9, be sure to have your knife. If I see an anaconda, I'm running. Know what I'm saying? And if you're with me, I'm knocking you down. I'm just saying, in the name of Jesus, you're its food. Like, that's it. Now, the reason I would share that is because just like I would run from a snake, we've got some runners here today. Maybe you're in this room or maybe you're online and you're not necessarily running from a snake. But what I want to mainly communicate today is I want to communicate to people who are currently running from God. Now, I know some of you would say, well, Pastor Ryan, if somebody was running from God, they wouldn't be at church. You'd be surprised. And so the main idea I want to communicate to you, in fact, there's 2 main ideas, but we're going to start out with this one. Number 1 is that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. I have met people that have said, you can't run from God. And I'm like, oh, no, you can. Trust me, you can run from God. Trust me, you can run from God. But the thing I know about running from God is you can't outrun God. Now, there's a story in the Bible in the Old Testament. It's about a guy named Jonah. And let me just pause real quick, because a lot of times people ask me, is the book of Jonah real or is it a metaphor? I think it's real. And the reason I think it's real is because Jesus talked about the book of Jonah. Jesus talked about Jonah like Jonah was a real person. And so since Jesus was able to predict his own death, burial, and resurrection and actually pull it off, I'm on team Jesus. Anybody else? So if Jesus said Jonah is real, I'm going with Jonah being real, okay? So Jonah was a prophet. And Jonah is a pretty, what we would call, effective prophet. Like, he's doing a really good job. And so he's hanging out one day, minding his own business, and God speaks to Jonah. And God says this in verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. 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 Where did he tell him to go on three? 1, 2, 3. Nineveh. Good. Go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. Now, you would think this is right up Jonah's alley. He's a prophet, right? And if you read the Old Testament, the prophets would just roll up in a city and they would just throw it down. They would let people know, hey, God is mad. He ticked off. He's killing people. And you better get your life right. You better repent. You better turn back to God. Like, that's what they would do. And so you would think this was right up Jonah's alley, but it's not. But before we get there, I've had people tell me, Pastor Ryan, I wish God would speak today, just like he spoke in the Old Testament. And I'm like, I know. I mean, I get what you're saying, but he doesn't speak today like he did in the Old Testament. It's actually better. Today, God speaks through his word and through his spirit. And in our modern day, today, God speaks more today than he did to people in the Old Testament. I'll just put it that way. Now, there's two types of revelation. When God is speaking, it's called revelation. There's two types of revelation, two ways that God is going to speak. The first is called general revelation, or God's global will, God's general revelation. All of us, even though we've probably messed up in this area, not probably, we've all messed up in this area, we're glad that God's general revelation exists. For example, you shall not steal. That's God's general revelation. That's God's will for everybody in this room. If somebody showed up today and you showed up to church, and in your prayer time, you're like, God, I need to know if after church today, I should go to Baumgart's and steal some dog treats for my dog, okay? The answer is no. You don't even have to pray about that, because God has already revealed in his word, you should not steal. Aren't you glad God said that? Yes or no? Because if not, you could go home today and somebody's taking your TV. Why are you taking my TV? God told me to take your TV. God did not tell you to take my TV. God told me to whip your, you know what I'm saying? Now, I know there are some people in this room and you're saying, Pastor Ryan, I've never stolen anything. Okay. Let's just talk about how many Central Church pens you have at your house or in your purse right now. I was thinking the other day about stuff I've stolen. Anybody remember Napster? Yeah, you've stolen. You thought you were a saint, but your halo is just a little bit crooked this morning, all right? You shall not lie. How much better would the world be if people just didn't lie? Hey, honey, how does this make me look? Well, you should probably lie right there, all right? I mean, that's okay to lie sometimes, but wouldn't it be a better place? Wouldn't the world be a better place if people did not lie? All the politicians would have to get out. All of them would have to get out. Every side, everyone, both sides. And if we all decided today we're never going to lie anymore, we'd all have to go to the DMV tomorrow and tell them our correct weight, right? So we've all lied. God's general revelation is love one another. It's a good idea, yes or no? Yeah, great plan, Jesus. That's why you're the Messiah, Savior of the world. That's God's general revelation. Then there's God's specific revelation. The general revelation is to all people. Specific revelation is to you. General revelation is God's global will. Specific revelation is his personal will. Specific revelation. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to make this statement. It's probably going to offend somebody. But hey, it's 2025. You can't say anything without offending people. So I'm going to put it out there. If you don't agree, that's fine. Just email John. I'm glad that COVID is pretty much over. Anybody else? I know they keep saying there's new strains and all this stuff and you can still get the shot and all that, but I'm gonna tell you I'm glad it's over. But I am gonna tell you something I miss. I miss the whole social distancing thing. I thought 6 foot was a great idea. You know why? I have a big personal space bubble. Anybody else got a big personal space bubble? I like big bubbles and I cannot lie. Anyway, probably shouldn't do that anymore. For me, it's because of close talkers. Have you ever met a close talker? Now, if you're a close talker, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you don't know you're a close talker. You have to get up. Like, I've had people get all the way up my face and I'm like, oh my gosh, are you going in for a kiss? Because this is about as far back as I can go. I don't like people getting into my bubble. I like my personal space. I actually have some tricks to make sure. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I've used some of them on some of you. So I've got some tricks to make sure I've got some space. But here's the thing I know about God. God is going to get in your bubble. God is going to get in your personal space. God's going to get up in your personal business. God told Jonah to go. Where did he tell him to go? What city? The city of where? Nineveh. Now, let me tell you the problem with Nineveh. Nineveh was full of Gentiles. And some of you are like, what's a Gentile? Well, if you're not Jewish, that would be you. And Jonah was Jewish. And Jonah, as a Jew, did not want to see the Gentiles come to faith in God. He was a racist. That's another message for another time, but he was. And can you believe there was a time in the history of the world where one race looked down upon another race and thought they were better? The world has progressed so much since then. Anyway, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And God was telling Jonah to get out of his comfort zone. And here's when you know God is speaking specifically to you. It's uncomfortable. And the more submitted we are to God's general revelation, the more aware we become of his specific revelation. For example, God's specific revelation to me was to move to Iowa to pastor Central Church. When God told me that the first time, you know what I said? No, absolutely not. The second time I said no. The third time I said no. I don't even know how many times I said no. And so finally I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. And the rest is history. But here's the thing I've discovered about God's specific revelation. If God is telling us to do something and we don't do it, he's going to keep hammering away. Is there anything else, God? Is there anything else I could possibly do? Is there any other place I could possibly go? Nope. This right here. And God's specific revelation makes us feel uncomfortable. For you, maybe his specific revelation is like starting to volunteer, starting to give. Maybe it's to ask for help, confess a sin. The way you know that it's God is it makes you slightly uncomfortable, or maybe a whole lot uncomfortable. And here's the other thing. When you look at God's specific revelation, you're like, God, there's no way I could do that on my own. Well, then you got it, all right? Because God will make sure when he calls you to do something that in order to accomplish it, we're going to need his strength to get it done. Let's go on to see what's next. Verse 3. But Jonah got up. Watch this. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. I love this. I love this. Jonah's writing this book about himself. And he could have just said, God told me to go to Nineveh, and I just said, nope. But he said, uh-uh, I went in the opposite direction. I went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And then the Bible says he went down. Let me just stop for a second. Anytime we run from God, the quality of our life is going to go down. The quality of our joy, the quality of our hope, the quality of our peace, everything. When we run from God, everything takes a downward spiral. And I don't care what you drink, smoke, snort, or sleep with, eventually that feeling wears off. The quality goes down. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. Now, this is insane. Nineveh was like 150 miles away from where he was. Tarshish was 3,000 miles in the opposite direction. This wasn't like, oops, I forgot to take a left. This is like, hey, y'all meet me at Swan Lake and you went to the Pacific Ocean. This is missing it big time. He didn't just say no. He went the opposite direction, which we've all done that, right? And then it says this, he bought a ticket. This is so good. He bought a ticket. Now, some of you are saying there's no way you got something out of he bought a ticket. Uh-huh. Every time we run from God, it's going to cost us. Every time we run from God, it's going to cost us. There are people in this room, you've got running from God stories, and you can tell people what it cost you when you ran from God. I can tell you what it cost me. We've never ran from God where it didn't cost us. And that's not God's fault. Because had we not run, we wouldn't have had to pay the fare. Am I right? Listen, I don't know this just because of me. I know this because it's what the Bible said. He bought a ticket and went aboard, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. When we run from God, we do stupid things. I mean, if I'm going to run from God, the last thing I'm going to do is get on a boat, right? I'm not going to get on a boat if I'm running from God. But there are two types of runners, two types of runners. First of all, you have the outside runner. And the outside runner is the person that's running from God, and you don't even care who knows it. I was talking to a guy one time. He was trying to hire somebody for one of his businesses, and he had it narrowed down to two people. And he was like, I don't know which one to hire. They were both like between the ages of 25 and 30. And he was like, I don't know which one to hire. I wish I knew a little bit more about them. And I said, have you taken a look at their social media? And he said, what? I said, yeah. People, like, social media is so cool. People will tell you who they are, or they'll project who they want to be. But either way, you're going to find out something about them. I said, just ask them for their Instagram or their TikTok or their Snapchat. I don't know what platform they're on, but they're on something if they got a phone. He pulled up their social media, and we were both like, oh, wow. Maybe you need to research Indeed. Now, some of you are like, you're judging, Pastor Ryan. I don't believe in judging. I'm not judging anybody. Judging is when you look at a fraction of somebody's life and you make an overall observation based on a limited bit of information. That's judging. If you're looking at someone on social media and the picture shows eight empty beer cans and their eyes are half closed and that's every picture, see, people tell on themselves. Listen, there are websites dedicated to people that run from God. They'll brag about it. They'll tell you all about the life that they're living, the outside runner. Then you've got the inside runner. And the inside runner has learned how to keep it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you're wrestling because you know the Lord is leading you to take that next step. Like, you know God is telling you to do that thing. And you're like, God, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. God, I'm not taking that step. But here's what I'll do, God. I'll pray more. God, I'll serve more. God, I'll do all this other stuff. And God is like, you don't bargain with me. I'm the creator of the universe. And there are people here today that on the outside, we got it all together. But on the inside, we're running. So the story continues in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea. This isn't like a little rain drizzle thing. This is God sending the storm. Isn't it crazy that when we get caught in the middle of a storm, everybody wants to blame it on God? Now, sometimes when you follow Jesus, Jesus will lead you through a storm. Jesus led the disciples through storms. Sometimes Jesus will lead us through storms. But sometimes we get to storms all by ourselves. Didn't need anybody help. And we get mad at God, don't we? God, how could you let this happen to me? And God's going, Jonah, listen. If you had just gone to Nineveh, I wouldn't have had to send the storm. We blame stuff on God. That's our fault, right? God, how could you let me get the DUI? And God says, I wasn't funneling beers with you. My favorite is, God, how could you let me get pregnant? And God's saying, I got a chart. Like, I can show you how it happened. I had nothing to do with that. We get in a storm. And there are some people here today, the reason I'm saying this is if you're in the middle of a storm, it's because you ran from God. But there's hope. There is. Because the Bible goes on to say, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm. Not just any storm. Again, Jonah is writing this, so he wants us to know that, hey, listen, y'all, this storm was violent, and it threatened to break the ship apart. Now, if you're on the boat in the middle of the ocean, the ship could break apart. Are you scared? Absolutely. I ain't scared of nothing. That's because you live in Carroll, Iowa. You've never been on a boat in the middle of the water to break apart, all right? So be quiet. Verse 5, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors are fearing for their lives. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods, don't miss that, shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Don't miss this. When we run from God, it not only costs us, it costs other people. One of the biggest lies that we've ever heard, in fact, one of the biggest lies that many of us have said to ourselves is, this is my life. I will do what I want. Because it only affects me. That's not true. Our sin always affects other people. Trust me. I know that one pretty well. I wish it wasn't true, but it's so true. Our sin always affects other people. So, you got Jonah in a bad way, and we said at the beginning of the message, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And so I want to pause right here because this is where religious people get super happy. It's good. Jonah's going to get what he deserves. None of us want what we deserve. None of us. So I said that's the first main point, that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. The second main point I want you to understand is this. God's not trying to get you back. He's trying to bring you back. I've met people that have said, Pastor Ryan, God's trying to get me. And I'm like, come here. Listen, he's not. Because if God wanted to get you, you'd be gotten. We have 37.2 trillion cells in our body. If God was after you, he would make every one of them explode at the speed of light. You would cease to exist. Listen, when God is mad, you see things like hail, fire and brimstone falling from the sky. That's when you know he a little upset today. God a little bit ticked off. When your car won't start, that doesn't mean God's mad at you. It means you didn't put freaking gas in your car. That's what that means. It's not God punishing you. So God's not trying to get you back. He's trying to bring you back. And for those of you in the room that are running from God, you're currently running from God. For those watching online right now, you're running from God. Listen to me. God is not mad at you. God knew you were going to do this, and he went ahead and arranged for the payment of it. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. God doesn't want to get you back. He wants to bring you back into relationship with him. And here's the big myth. I don't want a second chance because second chance, this is the lie people believe. Second chance is second class. I'm here to tell you there's nothing second class about a second chance. Second chance is simply an acknowledgement that I blew it and God still wants me back. The storm wasn't God's punishment. It was his pursuit of Jonah. The only way he's going to get Jonah back is through a storm. Now, let me set this next part up like this. Have you ever met a happy Christian? They're just always happy, and they always got a verse or a Bible story. Doesn't matter. How you doing, Pastor Ryan? Man, I'm not good today. Feel like I'm going through the fire. Well, you know what? There's a story in the Old Testament about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they went through the fire, and when they got in that furnace, they saw Jesus, and he brought them through the fire. So open your eyes, Pastor Ryan. You're about to see the Lord. Well, I don't think it was all that. I'm just going through a tough time. I mean, I just feel like I'm in the lion's den. Stop. Don't tell me the story about the lions. Like, I don't want to hear it. Have you ever met them? Always have a happy verse or a story. But sometimes life sucks so bad that not even a happy Christian can bail you out. Because watch this. All the sailors decided to get together with Jonah, and they did this thing called casting lots. Casting lots was basically the system of rolling the dice. And they did it to try to figure out whose fault it was. And guess whose fault it was? Jonah, right? And verse 10 says this, the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. I love that guy. Why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time. Isn't it crazy? Isn't it crazy how we sometimes think it can't get any worse and then we realize we were wrong? Yeah. What should we do to you to stop this storm? What should we do to you to stop this storm? Jonah. What should we do to you to stop this storm? Ever had an oh crap moment? Jonah's like, what should we do to, oh me? And I want to show you something. It's crazy, but it's real. Watch this. Jonah says, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. When we run from God, we always wind up in dark places. This is Jonah. And this blows up the lie that godly people who hear from God will never get into a state of depression, desperation, or worry. Because Jonah is pretty godly. Got a book in the Bible named after him. He's pretty godly. Yet we see him right here about to commit suicide. Take my life. And I just feel like today there's somebody in this room and you're running from God and you're in a dark place thinking, there's no way I can get out of this. And you might be right. You can't get out of it, but you can get through it. So they take Jonah, they throw him into the sea. Now you got to imagine if you're Jonah, you're flying through the air thinking, this can't get any worse. I'm about to die. This is it. You thought it couldn't get worse, and it got worse. Ever thought that? Verse 17. Now the Lord arranged for a great fish. It doesn't say whale. It says great fish. What kind of fish? Great fish. Exactly. All right. So it's Jonah and the great fish. Anyway, this is a little pet peeve of mine, just tall, small one. Now the Lord arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah's thinking, all right, this is it. I'm going to die. He hits the water, and all of a sudden, gulp, and he's like, this is wonderful. This is sucktastic right here. I'm stuck in a fish. Smells like fish. Got no Wi-Fi down here. Isn't it funny when you run from God, you'll go lower than you ever thought you would go? The fish took him below sea level for how many days? I love how the Bible, everything points to Jesus. Every once in a while in the Old Testament, Jesus will just pop up and go, hey, he did it right here. Because how long? Jesus, just like Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then he came back to life. Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. It's a picture of who Jesus is. Don't you love it when Jesus just shows up and shows out? And he does it, listen, he does it in the middle of our storms. Can you imagine that Jonah is a bit frustrated because That's what happens when we run from God. We think it can't get worse, and it gets worse. And then Jonah does something completely crazy, completely insane. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. What an awesome idea, Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he's like, you know what? Maybe I should pray about it. Isn't it funny that if we would just pray about things, a lot of times we wouldn't have to go through the storm and the fish guts and all that stuff, but we want to fight God. And God's like, would you quit fighting me? Quit fighting me. Somebody here today needs to hear God saying to you, quit fighting me. I remember spring break, South Padre Island. Well, I remember most of spring break, South Padre Island, but that's another message another time. But I remember this very, very vividly. I was standing on the beach with a friend of mine, and a girl walked by, and I ain't gonna lie, she was hot, so we were paying extra attention to her, but she was spaced out, and she was walking towards the water. And I told my friend, I said, I think she's going to try to drown herself. He said, shut up. And I was like, no, I think she is. And she hit the water, spaced out. I mean, she was out of her mind. I took off. I was going to be the hero. I was going to save her. I grabbed her. Now here's what you need to know. This girl was high as a kite. She couldn't feel pain, and she was an athlete at her school. So when I tell you she grabbed me and threw me, I'm not exaggerating. She grabbed me and threw me. And as I'm flying through the air, I'm thinking, this has never happened before. And then she yells, I'm going to blankety-blank kill myself. Leave me alone. Well, two of her friends had caught up by this time, and all four of us wrestled her to the ground and got her back on the beach. This is way before video cameras or anything like that, or this would be all over YouTube. But I remember saying, would you please stop fighting us. We got her taken care of, but I never will forget she was fighting us the entire time we were trying to rescue her, and she was wearing herself out. And there's somebody in this church, you're exhausted from fighting God. He's trying to rescue you, and you're wearing yourself out. And so Jonah decided to pray. He's like, I'm tired of fighting. I'm going to pray. And he prays this prayer. It's pretty incredible. Jonah chapter 2, you should read the chapter. It's amazing. It'll take you 2 minutes to read it. He talks about seaweed wrapped around his head. It's fascinating. And at the very end of the chapter, the Bible says in verse 10, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. So you got like this fish loogie flying through the air. Can you imagine Jonah? Jonah's on the beach and he's torn. Because now he's like, I could have done something great, but there's no way. I'm all used up now. And there are people here torn because you feel like you could have had this opportunity, but there's no way God has anything great for you in the future. So do you try to go back to what you did, or do you try to move forward? God, could you actually do anything with a guy or a girl like me? And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. I love that. And this is where the religious people say, this is where God's going to get him. God's going to get up all in his face, rip him a new one. But I'm here to tell fellow runners, listen, I don't preach this as somebody who's never ran from God. I preach this as a gold medal athlete when it comes to running from God. I know a thing or two when it comes to this. That's why I'm so amazed by God's grace, and I'm so blown away by his unconditional love. Because when God's word came to Jonah a second time, he didn't say, you screw up. I'm so disappointed in you. I'm mad at you. You freaking blew it, and I don't ever want you in my presence again. He didn't say that. This is what he says in verse 2. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Jonah, my plan for you has not changed. My plan for you is still exactly the same. I still have immeasurably more for you than you could ever ask or imagine. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. I love that. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. Watch this. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's commands. I mean, the last time he didn't, and he went backwards. This time he's like, what have I got to lose? And the Bible says, and he went to Nineveh. Just to finish this story out for you, there's 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. Jonah went into it, preached for 3 days, and all 120,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. And I like to believe Jonah the prophet didn't go to Nineveh. Jonah the prodigal went to Nineveh. He learned a little something about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's second chances. And I'm telling the person that's running from God here today, you came to the right place, because you can now understand you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. He's not trying to get you back. He's trying to bring you back and eventually give you more than you could ever possibly ask for or imagine. And he'll take you to a place where you'll be unstoppable. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now over this room. Holy Spirit, I want to invite you in your presence in this place to just move up and down every aisle. If you're running from God, I want you to listen to me. I'm not going to single you out. I know what you're going through. I know what you feel like. I know for a fact the enemy has lied to you and told you that your life will never amount to anything. And I'm right here with you on this stage telling you, as somebody who ran from God, that if you will literally just come back to him, he's got more in store for your life than you could ever imagine. Well, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Or do something a little different. If you've been running from God and you don't want to run anymore, I want you right now just to stand up right where you are, because we're going to pray for you. Just do it right now. If you're running from God, stand up and just remain standing. I'm not going to call you out individually. I'm just going to say, if you're serious, I want you to stand up. If you're running from God, I want you to stand, because we're going to pray for you. And when I say we're going to pray for you, we're going to pray for you. To the person right now that your heart is about to beat out of your chest, I'd stand up. I'd stand up, because that's God pursuing you. That's God saying to you, come back. You need to do it now, because you've been running from God. And today's the day you're not going to run anymore. You need to stand to your feet right now. And I'm telling you, I don't want you to miss this opportunity. Just stand to your feet, because we're going to pray for you in just a second. Don't miss this blessing. Just stand up. God, for those standing right now, I want you to hear the cry of their heart. And I want you to help them to know that you're not mad at them and you're not trying to get them back. You're trying to bring them back. And I want them to feel lifted up. And God, I want you to do something amazing inside of them. I want you to do a great work, Jesus. I want you to hear deep inside of them what it is, and let them feel your love and your mercy. You can sit down. Father, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus that this is a place where runners can come. Not only where runners can come, but where runners can come home. And Father, I want to thank you for every single person that stood, God, that we would know that, God, that second chance is not second class. Right now, all over this room with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to Jesus, right now I want to invite you to ask Jesus to come into your life. Because here's what I know. Jesus will come in and make you into a brand new person. He'll take the old you and make you brand new. He'll take death and turn it into life. That's what he does. And so if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to pray a prayer out loud right where you sit. I literally want you to pray this prayer out loud. And listen to me. It's a simple prayer. And it's simple because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But here's the thing. You don't have to pray it alone out loud, because our entire church family is going to pray it with you for the benefit of you who are praying it for the very first time. And so let's all pray this together. If you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, you pray this prayer with our church family. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, if you ask Jesus to come into your life, I want you to do me a favor. Pastor Mike is going to sing a song, and we're not going to stand up and sing with him. I want everybody to sit and listen to the words of the song and spend some time praying and meditating. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to celebrate with you. And so I'm going to ask you to get up and walk out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary, where one of our prayer team members would love to celebrate with you and pray with you and pray for you and talk to you about next steps and hook you up with a study Bible if you need one. Because we are here to honor what God did in your life just now. That you literally crossed over from death to life. That you have secured yourself a place in heaven. And maybe you're here and maybe you're running. Maybe you're an inside runner. There's something going on inside of you, and you're just like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how this is going to happen. Well, listen, here at this church, we believe you can't do life alone, that you need the help of Jesus and others to make it through it. And so go to the back corners and allow our prayer team to minister to you, to pray with you and for you. And so thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this place. And thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that we can walk out of this place today with the confidence to know that in Christ, Jesus, in you, the best is always yet to come. In your name we pray. Amen.